Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is my privilege to be with you this afternoon and to share with you a few thoughts from Holy Scripture. Today is Saturday, September 5th, and so we don't need to get our calendars out to know that Monday is the first Monday in September. So all over the United States, we will be celebrating Labor Day. Yes, indeed. So this provides us with an excellent opportunity to talk this evening a few minutes about your job and why your job is important. Not only is it important to your company or your employer or your employees or your clients, but most of all, the work you do in your job is important to God. Now, some people have the mistaken impression that God only cares about the spiritual stuff. Some wrongly believe that God only cares about your work if you are a pastor or a parochial school teacher, or if you are engaged in some other kind of full-time church work. But that is a serious error. You see, God loves you so much that he cares about every aspect of your life, and that includes all of the necessary physical things. That is why Luther wrote in his explanation to the first article these words. Let's join together and read them, shall we? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. What a wonderful God we have to love us so much that he richly and daily provides us with all that we need to support this body and life. Now, one might ask, well, exactly how does God do that? How does he provide us with clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, and all that I need to support this body and life? Rest assured that if God wanted to, he could drop all these things that we need directly down to us from heaven. We could pray, oh Lord, I need a new pair of shoes. And a pair that would fit us perfectly, just the right style and the perfect color, would appear on the floor before us. Or we could pray, oh Lord, my family and I need dinner tonight. And before we could say amen, the table would be set with candles, sterling silverware, and the finest china, and a delicious and nutritionally balanced meal. Or we could pray, Lord, I need a new car. And a Lamborghini or a Ferrari or a Maserati would suddenly appear in our driveway. Or maybe one of each, since the Lord is such a liberal giver. That's the way God could do things if he wanted to. Now let's be honest for a minute here. How many of you would like it if God did things that way? Raise your hand if you think that would be a really neat idea. Now, I don't know about all of you, but there's part of me thinks that would be mighty nice to just pray something and have it appear. Nobody else thinks that's a great idea? Maybe you're all smarter than I anticipated. I thought everybody would be raising your hands. But actually, you might be a step ahead of me. That wouldn't be a good idea at all. If God directly provided everything for everyone in that way, what would you do with your life? You could spend it, I suppose, lounging on the beach. And if you got a sunburn, you could just pray, God, take away my sunburn. Or you could spend your day overeating, going from one decadent entree to another, because if you gain weight, you could just pray, God, make me thin. Or you could spend all day watching the 10,000 channels on cable TV. But surely that would get boring after a while. Now you might say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I could use my life by taking care of other people and helping those who are sick and in need. But no, you wouldn't, because God would be doing all of that for them too. So if you think about it, if God directly did everything for everybody, you would not be needed. If God did everything directly from heaven, your employer would not need you. Your customers or your clients would not need you. Your students would not need you. Your community would not need you. Even your family would not need you. How does that make you feel? Perhaps that would make you feel a little bit useless. But God knows that. So in his infinite wisdom, he has set things up in this world so that he works through us, sinful, feeble, weak mortals. There are numerous examples of this in the Bible. God worked through Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. God worked through Samson to deliver his people from the Philistines. God worked through Esther to deliver the Jews from certain death in Persia. We see an example time and again throughout Scripture how God works through people. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. Yes, God worked through those biblical people because they were great folks of faith. But surely he doesn't work through me. I am no Moses or Samson or Esther. But consider this story from Numbers chapter 22. Balaam got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" And Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. Out of all the stories in the Bible, this one is certainly one of my favorites. I think of it often because it reminds me that if God can work through Balaam's donkey, then yes, he can certainly work through me. No matter how insufficient or ill-equipped or undeserving I might feel. And that's the way it is with all of us. God works through each and every one of us. And that is not a testament to our greatness, but rather it's a testament to his goodness. God works through us in many different ways. Many. But today I would like to talk just about two of those ways. First of all, since Monday is Labor Day, it is good to be reminded that one way God works through all of us is through our job. Now, there are two different ways of viewing that. First, God works through others for you, and then we will look at how God works through you for others. First of all, let's consider how God works through many, many people to give you the blessings he wants you to have. Does God put food on your table? Indeed, he does. But he does not do it directly. He does it through the hard work of the farmer who planted and harvested. And he works through the truck driver who hauled the produce to the market. And he works through the grocer who puts the food on the shelves. You see, jobs, whatever they may be, have divine significance. Because God is working through these people and the jobs they do to provide you with the services or the products you need for your life. God provides you with peace through the police and the military. He heals you through the doctors and nurses. He works through the waitress at the restaurant to bring you food. He works through the banker to help you save your money. He works even through the artists and musicians to make the world a more beautiful place for you. God works through many people in all of their multitude of different jobs for you, to be a blessing to you. And so what does this mean for you? First of all, it means you can be thankful for so much. You can be thankful for the numerous people God brings into your life. Have you ever thought about being thankful for the mailman? The guy who collects your garbage? Or the salesman who sold you that new shirt at the department store? When you recognize that people in your life are put there not by chance, not by mere accident, but they are brought into your life on purpose by God to be a blessing to you through the service they perform or through the products they provide, then you realize that you can appreciate and be thankful for each and every person in your life. And when we approach people with that recognition of gratitude and appreciation, won't that in turn affect the way we treat them? If we recognize and appreciate the people in our lives as blessings from God, won't we be more inclined to forgive them when they mess up? Or be patient and kind and loving toward them? These are the very fruit of the Spirit St. Paul mentions in Galatians 2:22. Let's join together and read that passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the values we all cherish as Christians. These values, which are given to you by the Holy Spirit, are encouraged and strengthened and practiced when you rightly view other people in your life as blessings from God. Now, if you think of someone in your life as nothing more than a foolish inconvenience, an aggravation, and a disappointment, then you will be inclined to treat them with disrespect and contempt. But if you recognize others as divine workers God has purposely placed in your life for your good, then you will realize they deserve your patience, your respect, your kindness, your goodness, your forgiveness, and your love. But now let's flip the coin over. Let's see the other side. For just as God has placed others in your life to be a blessing to you, so also he has placed you in their life to be a blessing to them. In your job, whatever your job may be, you are providing for people and thereby doing the work of God. Even if you have a secular job, you are doing the work of God by providing the goods or services people need in their daily lives. People used to not realize that long ago. During the time prior to the Reformation, many of the people thought that to be doing God's work and to be doing the work that God really cared about, that you somehow had to be involved in full-time church work. So even if you could not be a priest, at least you could be a monk or a nun. Those were considered to be the honorable professions, more important than any of the secular jobs. But Martin Luther came along and said, no, God cares about all of our jobs because, Luther said, all of our jobs are expressions of our Christian love. Luther said the mother who nurses her child, the maid that milks the cow, and the cobbler who makes our shoes are all involved in the Lord's work of lovingly providing for his people. You see, this is what Christian love is. Christian love is not an intangible, pie-in-the-sky, abstract idea. But rather, Christian love is a very down-to-earth, sweat-on-the-brow, hands-in-the-mud kind of thing. It provides for people by helping them in specific, practical, and sometimes very difficult and inconvenient ways. And that's why James says in our epistle lesson for today, "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" You see, this is why Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you because he loves you, yes, but more than that, he also died for you and has given you forgiveness and new life, so that you in turn can be a blessing to others. This is why you are redeemed. This is why you live. This is why you labor. This is why you get out of bed every morning and go to work. Because through your work, you can put your faith into action and be a blessing to others by working at your job and providing others with the goods and services they need to support their life. This gives your life divine significance. Don't you ever, ever think that your life is insignificant or unimportant. For not only did God make you and redeem you in Jesus Christ, but he has also put you here on this earth, here and now, on purpose, to do his work, to be a blessing to others. When you go to work in the morning, you are doing God's work, and you can rejoice and be thankful for that every day. Now, there's one thing that will really ruin it big time. There is one vice that will destroy all of this. Not only will it warp and twist this biblical understanding of labor, but it will completely rob you of the divine significance of your work. And this vice comes straight from the bowels of hell, and that is the vice of greed. Greed seeks to twist your understanding of labor and turn it from being an outward focus and blessing to others to being an inward focus and benefit only to yourself. Greed will tell you, you don't work to be a blessing for others. You work for yourself. You work for your own material gain. You work because you want a new car or a bigger house or more money in your bank account. These are the things that really matter, and you work in order to get them. And if you have to work hard to get the things you want, then that's what you'll do. You'll put in all the long hours and do all the work that is necessary to get to money to buy you the things you want. That's what greed tries to tell you. Now, as an aside here, let me clearly point out that there's nothing wrong or sinful about having nice things. There's certainly nothing wrong with working to earn money to pay your bills to support your family. That is a good and right thing to do. That is another way that God works through you to bless others. But greed will seek to twist that and to expand that material emphasis to be the most important reason or the only reason you labor, just to get more stuff. And when that materialistic emphasis on labor becomes all-encompassing, then the spiritual reason for your labor gets lost and your life will become shallow and self-centered. Greed is a desire that is never filled. It is a wish that is never satisfied, it is an itch that you can never scratch. And if your life is focused solely on the accumulation of material stuff, you will never be happy or content. And that is why Jesus warns us against the evil of greed when he says, let's read this together. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. In the books of Ayn Rand, such as The Fountainhead and Atlas Shrugged, not only is the existence of God denied, but the Christian virtue of altruism and sacrificing for others is condemned. And as if that's not bad enough, the attitude of greed is encouraged throughout her writings. Greed, Rand says, is a good thing because greedy people buy more things and sales boost the profits that move along our capitalistic economy. This attitude of greed taught in the writings of Ayn Rand is still perpetuated today by the Ayn Rand Institute. And this same attitude was glamorized and expressed eloquently by Michael Douglas in his portrayal of Gordon Gekko in the 1987 film Wall Street. Who remembers that movie? Are you old enough to remember Michael Douglas's speech in Wall Street? I have a clip for you. You will see not only Michael Douglas, but also a very young Charlie Sheen. Let's look at this.
The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
The Christian response to that speech has to be a resounding no. Greed is not good, not in any of its forms, not the greed for life, not greed for money, not greed for love, not greed for knowledge. Greed will not save you. It will not save the company you work for. It will not save the United States. Greed promises to do all these things, but just like any other false god, it cannot deliver on its promises. The false god of greed will not bring you salvation. The false god of greed will only bring you disappointment over your last purchase. It will bring creditors to your door and sleepless nights of worrying about how you're going to pay for your bills. The god of greed tells you the answer to your problems is to buy more stuff. But that is a lie. Please do yourself a big favor and don't fall for the lie of greed. So we as Christians do not work to pad our own pockets. We do not work solely for material gain, although material gain is not wrong in and of itself. We work because it is one more way we can faithfully express our love for others and put our Christian faith into action. Your work is an expression of love, and it is an extension of your faith. It is a way you can show that you are blessed to be a blessing. Now, someone might ask, well, what if I don't have a job? What if I'm retired? What if I'm unemployed? Does God work through me so that I can be a blessing to others? Indeed, he does. Because even if you're not employed, you still have a job. You are someone's husband or wife, or someone's son or daughter, or somebody's brother or sister. You're someone's father or mother, or you're someone's next door neighbor, or some fellow church member with someone. In all of your relationships that you have a job. It's not a paying job. It's not a 9-to-5 job. But being a good, faithful Christian spouse, or a good Christian sibling or neighbor, or a good Christian friend is a job of tremendous importance, because that too is a way that God can work through you to be a blessing to others. In all of your relationships, you can listen with a Christian ear. Listen for the pain and the despair and the loneliness in people's lives, and ask God to show you how you can be a blessing to them, how you can serve them and help them in their need. So you are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. You can be a blessing to others through your job and through your relationships. And when you serve others in their need, you can take the example that Jesus first set for us when he said about his own life. Let's read this together. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And Dr. Luther makes the same point when he says, let's join together in the final Luther quote. We have no other reason for living on earth than to be of help to others. If this were not the case, it would be best for God to kill us and let us die as soon as we are baptized and have begun to believe. Perhaps you've heard it said, another day, another dollar. No. Our work as Christians is much more than that. For we labor not for selfish material gain. We labor at our jobs and in our relationships because labor is part of our Christian life. And in every aspect of life, we are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, stand guard over our hearts and minds, and keep us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.